Good morning. Good morning. Thanks so much for being here this morning. Now, if I don't know you, my name's Rick Myers, and I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Community Church, and it's truly a joy to be with you here this morning, right? We're winding down November, Thanksgiving week. Can you believe it? Seems like I was just on summer vacation, and here we are talking about the holidays, which I think some of you, you get happy about that. Some of you brings a sense of panic, right? The holidays are here. I was really thinking about the holidays when I was a kid this week, you know, thinking we were making our Thanksgiving plans. And as a kid, I loved the holidays. They made me happy, right? And I think a lot of it had to do with the gifts I got, right? My family is a family of givers. They were, and they still are to this day. They give things. It's how they show their love. You know, I just kind of needed to show up, and I got things. So that was good. But there was also just this feeling of togetherness, you know, being together as a family. You know, my family had a certain rhythm around the holidays, starting on Thanksgiving. You know, we would go to both sets of grandparents on Thanksgiving, one for lunch, one for dinner, eat all kinds of food, watch football with my grandfather. That was kind of like what we did together. December, all kinds of school activities, parties. There was this school bazaar that I loved to go to that had this money wheel. So I was like, I was 10, and they let you like bet your allowance on this wheel where you would like either double or triple your money. You know, I'm like 10 betting on my lunch with my lunch money with my friends with like 50 and 60 year olds, and I thought that was really cool. To this day, I still don't know how that school got away with it, but you know what? It worked. So, you know, holidays, Christmas Eve, go to my dad's side, right? After Catholic Mass, we will go to my dad's side for a dinner. Wake up Christmas morning, open presents with my brother, walk two doors down to my mom's side, okay? Get more presents, spoiled a little more. But I'm not done yet, because then in the afternoon, we had great-grandparents that lived in Dundalk. 60 of us would pile into a Dundalk row home. Right? We would spend time with cousins that really, to this day, I don't even know how we're related. There were just people there, and they're like, this is your cousin, and I would just say, okay. And my kids, to this day, they're confused about my family relations. I have to pull like a whiteboard out, and I'm drawing lines and diagrams. You know, it's almost like we're trying to figure out the JFK assassination or something, because it's just so complicated. So, with all that being said, the holiday season brought so much joy as I was a kid. But then I grew up, in my late teen years, something changed. And you know what that thing was? My parents were divorced. They got divorced. Holidays became a lot harder, a lot more complicated. All of a sudden, I had to decide, am I going to spend this time with my mom, this side with my dad? Am I spending too much time with my mom, too much time with my dad? Am I showing favoritism? The holidays became riddled with like a sense of dread, so much to the point that I just kind of wanted to hit the skip button, skip December, put me right into January. So where there was once a bunch of happiness, like not so much anymore, my circumstances had changed, and so did my joy. As a little kid, you know, happiness just seemed like it was the natural way of things. But then you grow up and you face the adversity that life throws at you and you realize that happiness, you know, joy just isn't natural. It's not a natural thing. Joy is anything but natural. So today, I want to talk about a Christian's joy. And that's the title of my message today. It's the kind of joy that should be found in every Christian's life. A joy that can't be taken away or dictated by changed circumstances. My big idea today is that a Christian's joy stems from trusting in God's promises rather than changing circumstances. A Christian's joy stems from trusting in God's promises rather than changing circumstances. And I'm going to use a very, very familiar passage to us today, Romans 8:28-30. So let's read that together. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let us pray. Lord, I need your help today. Help me to communicate truth that will be helpful, that will help us in our relationship with you, that will help us in our relationship with others. Give us hearts that have you at the center, and help us be aware. Let us repent of anything in our life that is hindering our relationship with you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let me ask that question. How are you doing with joy in your life? You know, joy is something that I really wrestle with this time of year. The holidays can really be like a big bag, you know, of mixed emotions. I love spending time with my wife and my kids and all the traditions we have. But man, it is just flat out hard sometimes because I start reflecting on the hard things. Like divorce, right? Memories about loved ones that we've lost along the way. My grandfather, my grandmother that I spent so many holidays with, they're not here anymore, and that grieves me. And this is the first year, this is the first holiday season that I'm going to be experiencing without my dad. And there's a huge hole in my heart that I know I'm bracing myself because it's going to be a battle for joy. But Christianity promises joy despite circumstances. Yet sometimes, myself included, we can walk around as the most miserable people on the planet because circumstances have just beaten us down. The Bible very clearly says that there is joy, there is a happiness that can be found in Christ that can never be taken away. Do you believe that? There is a joy that the deepest troubles can't put out. It's a truth that we see all throughout the Bible. John 17, Jesus praying to the Father. This is right before his death. And he prays to the Father. He's praying for us. He says, "Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." One chapter earlier in John 16, he says, "So also you have sorrow now, but take comfort in this. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you." That's pretty amazing when you consider who he's talking to. He's talking to his 12. And do you know what's going to happen to these men? Talk of the men that are going to be prosecuted, robbed, everything they own, taken away, tortured, put to death. And Jesus is talking about joy. I'm going to give you a joy that can stand up even to that. Death, broken relationships, alienation, all the things that a sinful world can throw at you, you can still have joy. I want more joy in my life, and I hope you do too. So we see this great promise in Romans 8, right? And I want to spend some time and see what it's really made of. Romans 8, you know, it's living in a fallen world. Earlier in chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us." And then later in Romans 8, he's talking about all the things that we're going to face as followers of Christ. We're going to face persecution, trouble, poverty, danger. How do we keep our joy with all of that going on? So Romans 8, 28, 30 is kind of like right in the middle of all that. You know, a few years ago, I wrote a paper in one of my CCF classes that touched on Romans 8. And as I was doing my research for the paper, I came across a really good resource. It was a podcast, an interview by Tim Keller, and he said something that has really stuck with me. And he said, "You, being a Christian, will experience joy to the degree that you understand these principles from Romans 8, that our bad things turn out for good, our good things can never be lost, and our best things are yet to come." And I'm going to use those as my points today. Our bad things turn out for good. Our good things can never be lost. And our best things are yet to come. All right, number one, our bad things turn out for good. First things first, let's notice that it says all things. All things happen to Christians. The circumstances of a Christian are no better than anyone else's. Terrible things happen to God's people. Look around this room. I'm looking around this room, and I know that many of you have experienced devastating heartbreak, currently going through devastating heartbreak. You know, I think about my in-laws a few years ago who lost their 13-year-old son to cancer. Incredible people who love God, but yet they watched their son go be with the Lord after a long battle with cancer. God's people tend to suffer with bad things just like everyone else. Matthew 5:45 says, He causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Good and bad things happen to everyone. Christian, you are not the exception. All things means all things, right? Romans 8, verse 35 says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? Paul is not talking about pleasant things here. Paul is saying that you're going to face these things. That is the nature of the fallen world. You know, we just went through our Genesis series, right? Sin entered the world, and what did it bring with it? Death. The natural order of things after the fall of the garden in the garden is a slow march towards death. With that being said, we need to acknowledge that when anything, I mean anything, goes good in your life, it works together for good, it's all because of God. That things by themselves never work for good. You know, when someone says, don't worry, things tend to work themselves out, they don't. It's God's grace. It's God's goodness. The natural order of things is for things to fall apart. Only by God's grace that things are kept together. We need to understand that the good in your life and the good things you experience only happen by the hand of God. Since Genesis 3, things falling apart, natural order of things is death. Slowly decaying, creation falling apart. Romans 8, creation is groaning, waiting for its renewal. Every person in this room will have your body break down and die. No one escapes that. Feel free to use that as your Thanksgiving Day blessing. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone, right? But do you know what else sin has caused to fall apart? Relationships. Family connections. It has perverted everything that was once good. And the holidays sometimes can make that even clearer. This verse is telling us that things naturally don't go right. Things naturally going right is not a Christian thought. Let's not be surprised by the trials. The reality is that we don't deserve the good that we have. Look, you know, if you get to the end of this day and your health is intact, it's God that's holding you together, giving you another day. If you have someone to hug, someone to love, that's God's kindness. Appreciate that. Be thankful. Don't take those things for granted, because it's just not the natural thing. It is from the hand of God. When you're out in the colony, drinking your coffee, having a meaningful conversation with a friend, that is God bringing good to you. Daily routines of thanksgiving. Praise to God for giving us all the good things that we take for granted. He is a generous God that gives. God is working against the natural order of sin. Another important thing to see in verse 28 is that it doesn't say that bad things are actually really good things in disguise. We experience truly bad things. Jesus experienced bad things. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, right? Jesus wasn't smiling as he was approaching the tomb. Even though he knew what he was going to do, he was angry. He was weeping. His friend had died, and it was a bad thing in itself. God would use it for good, but it was not good in itself. You know, let's make a commitment to never trivialize someone's suffering, right? Don't say all this hard stuff. You know what? It doesn't matter, because one day we're all going to be in heaven. That's true, but it trivializes someone's suffering. weep with those that weep. And Christianity, good news, is it's the only worldview that will take your brokenness and your suffering seriously. The only religion that has a God that meets you in your suffering. Jesus, the God-man, experienced all the same sufferings you do, yet without sin, so he could be your representative. He is our great high priest that can sympathize with us, who advocates for us. Your sufferings are real and they matter. It is okay, I'm giving you permission, it's okay to grieve over hard things. I mentioned my dad's death earlier. There is a huge hole in my heart since that happened. Not grieving is just not biblical. It's also really unhealthy mentally. We have bad things in our life. Cancer is bad. Death is bad. My father dying at the age of 66 at lunch when he's out for work unexpectedly, that is a bad thing. But God, right? But yet God is working ultimate good. They will have a good effect in your life, but they are bad in themselves. Jesus, standing at the tomb of Lazarus, proves that Jesus hates seeing what sin has brought into the world. He hates it so much that he came down from heaven to defeat it. He wanted to destroy death without destroying you. So the promise of God is that he will take the bad things and work them for good in the totality, right? It says all things work together for good in the totality of things. So, you know, in my early life as a Christian, Romans 8:28 was like my favorite verse. So much so, my wife, my girlfriend at the time, gave me a picture frame with it. It said, "All things work together for good." And it was a picture of us in our early days. But I loved this verse, but man, I misunderstood it. You know, I would read it like, hey, if something bad happens, I would like immediately see something good come out of it. And that view left me really frustrated at times because sometimes you just can't see the good right away. Sometimes something bad happened, I would give God kind of like, hey, God, I'm going to give you a week to show me something good, you know, and I was a mess with this one. The premise isn't that any rough patch that you hit, you're going to be able to see good in it. The promise is that you take everything in its totality, right? Everything together going for a good purpose. All your life, everything that happens to you, all the pieces. Now, my son, Haonan, is kind of like a puzzle wizard, right? We lay out these 500-piece puzzles, and he's like a genius with it. So you put the puzzle out, and you put the puzzle pieces, and it's supposed to make this final product. All these scattered pieces coming together to make something beautiful. Each puzzle piece, right, has a place and a purpose. And so do all the circumstances in your life. Sometimes it takes a while to see what is being made, if we ever see it. God promises that if you love him, he will make the circumstances of your life work toward a good purpose. Here's a quote by John Newton that I think is very helpful. Everything is necessary that he sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. Everything is necessary that he sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. He is sending you all the necessary puzzle pieces. God sees the big picture. What we need, what we don't need. Sometimes we pray when a bad circumstance happens, right? And we want it gone, right? There is absolutely no way that this could be good for me, God. We're like, hey, God, clean up on aisle three here. This is a mess. Take this thing away. And you know what? God cares for you. Sometimes, just as a parent, he'll say, yes, I'll remove this from your life. Sometimes he says, yes, but, you know, not yet. Other times he says no, because he knows the things that we don't know. He says no because, you know what? This puzzle piece is critical for the final product. And he will give you the grace, right, day after day to walk in whatever trial you're facing. If he keeps you in that trial each day, his mercies are new for you. Do you believe that? But he may say, you know, this thing that you're experiencing is necessary. It is necessary for my end goal with you. God knows what to give, what to withhold. God sees the overall. and the bad things that he sovereignly allows in your life, he brings them in for a purpose, for an end goal, something that we're going to talk about here shortly. You know, I can't say it better than Brother James. You know, in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So our bad things turn out for good. That's point number one. The second point is that we can have joy because the good things we have can't be lost. The good things that we have cannot be lost. Like I said, Romans 8, 28, very, very famous verse, and people use it all the time all by itself. It's used as a verse of blessing. You know, we have our verse toolbox. This is probably one of the most used ones. You know, like, here, this will fix you. But we need to read it in context. What comes before and what comes after? There is a tendency to think that when you read 28 all by itself, when bad things happen, surely something good's going to come. Something good's going to happen. You know what? You didn't get the job you wanted. You know what? God's going to send me a better job. I didn't get into the school I wanted, but guess what? You're going to get into a better school. Or someone has a relationship that just fell apart, you know, and they don't get to marry that man or woman that they had originally hoped for. You know what? And they say, you know what? There's other fish in the sea. There's someone even better for me out there. And although that may happen sometimes by his grace, and, you know, we love to hear stories like that, and I don't want to minimize that, but that's really not the promise here. That is God's grace when God decides to work like that. But the reality is there's plenty of godly people that love Jesus that don't get the man or woman they wanted to marry, and then they don't get married at all. They don't get the job they wanted, and then they have to take a lesser job, and you're barely making ends meet. We need to look, right, at that little word between verse 28 and 29, which shows that 28, 29 need to be read together. Little word, but an important word, right? For. And that means that 29 explains verse 28. That means that 29 is connected to 28. They are connected. You can't pull them away from each other. You're going to miss it. Let's read it together. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So here's the point, guys, right? God does not promise you better life circumstances. He promises you a better life, right? He does not promise you better life circumstances, but a better life. It's not about having good circumstances. We're talking a joy that you can have that go well beyond circumstances. Jesus promises to give a joy that nothing can take away. You will have the full measure of his joy. Now, Jesus Christ did not suffer so that you will not have to suffer here on this earth. It's untrue. He suffered that when you suffer, you're going to be made more and more like him. More like him. That's the promise. That's the end goal. The gospel doesn't promise you better life circumstances, but a better life. We cannot define good in an earthly, materialistic kind of way. Verse 29 tells us what the good is. It tells you that everything that's happening to you is moving you towards something. Now, Paul uses a word here that is a little controversial to some people. He uses the word predestined. Now, some of us have different, you know, feelings when we see that word. Now, it's important to know that Paul isn't using this word here to confuse or anger you. He didn't bring up the word predestined really to even explain it to you. He uses this word in this context to comfort us, right? There's other passages where he uses it and he talks about all the implications of it. But that's not Paul's purpose here. He's using it to comfort you. Listen to Paul. It's not a sermon on to explain predestination. It's a sermon about the certainties of it. Paul wants you to know something here. You are predestined. You are in Jesus Christ. You are predestined. Predestined means something that's fixed, right? It's secure. It cannot be taken away. if you're in a relationship with him through Jesus, there is something so absolutely fixed about your eternity that no matter what comes your way, it cannot be taken away. And that's the point he wants you to know here. You know, we see another word here mentioned here, conformed. You know, the Greek word is morphe, you know, where we get our word like metamorphosis. It's saying that God is going to change our inner essence, right? Change our inner essence to that of Jesus Christ. So Christianity is so much more than just following the rules, but it's becoming someone that's going to look more and more like Jesus. Christians, we have heard the truth, right? We have put our faith in this truth. We sit in it, right? Like a chair. We put our full weight in it, on it. The truth that we are being made more like Jesus should bring us much joy. And you know what that joy, it leads us into obedience to God and his word, that no matter what circumstance we have, we can face it by obeying his word. We are being remade, right? We repent of old sinful ways. It's a lifetime of repentance, of saying no of the way of the things that we used to do. We turn away from the sin as the Holy Spirit works inside of us to make us more like Christ. The fruit of our life changes, you know. Galatians 5, 19 to 24, where it talks about the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. I'm not going to read that right now, but the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. It compares the two. Who you were and who you are now. The things that are going to be cultivated in your life because the truth is you're being made more like Christ. And what's the fruit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're going to see more joy in our lives as we're being transformed. This fruit comes about as we experience the good and the bad of life. Christian, you know, all these things, they're moving you toward being more like Christ. God uses all things to move you toward that target, for that purpose. He is committed to the process. Everything that's happening in your life, in its totality, is unto that purpose. Everything is moving toward that. Predestined, meaning it's fixed. It's guaranteed so much that he even uses the word glorified here. It says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's like, what? Like glorified? That's like past tense. Isn't that something for the future? Shouldn't it say, will glorified? He says glorified. Commentators are just like astounded by this. It is so absolutely certain that you're bound for this, that he's going to make you as beautiful as Jesus, that it's an accomplished fact. He can talk about it in the past tense because it's virtually done. It's as good as done. It's guaranteed. He's going to make you as radiant, as holy, as joyful as Jesus. So you are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Remarkable promises that should bring us much joy. You know, circumstances have nothing to do with it. And sometimes even the worst circumstances that we go through in life enhance it. I love this verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, it says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter uses two verbs here, right? You're grieving, yet you're rejoicing. There is something about the hard times that activate a deep faith, a deep joy that we only have in Christ. The hard things make that come alive even more. Paul is talking about this great golden chain of redemption, right? We are on a collision course with greatness. You know, another thing that we can see in verse 29 is that we're members of God's family. Jesus, the firstborn, many brothers. We're sons and daughters of God. Adopted into his family, brought in, right? Paul in Romans uses a term that means a little something different than it did back then. The term is adoption. See, back in the Roman world, most of the people that were adopted were adults, not kids. And it happened when a wealthy man really had no heir to give his estate to. So he would officially adopt an adult male who usually worked for him, someone he trusted. He would adopt him, and that man would be adopted, and he would inherit his estate. He would adopt him and make him his son. And the moment that that legal thing happened, that relationship changed from formality to intimacy, from temporary and conditional to permanent and unconditional. All the debts of that man were paid, and now he was rich. That is something that we now have because we're placed in his family. Everything that Jesus Christ accomplished is yours. Sons and daughters, you know what? Everyone here, rich and poor, has access to that relationship through Christ. The invitation to be a member of God's family, to be adopted, is open to everyone here. So the more and more you live out of who you are in Christ, the more and more you become like him. Paul is not promising us better life circumstances, but a better life. Okay, let's get to the third point. So why can you be joyful, right? Your bad things are used for good. Your good things can't be taken away. And guess what? The best things are yet to come. This life that we're experiencing isn't all there is. There's a life to come. Jesus, he said he's going to see you again. He's going to come back to live with all his people. Glory. If you can understand and focus on what's to come, it's going to help you to handle anything that this life may throw at you. I promise you, the best is truly yet to come. The new heavens, the new earth, it isn't just some fairy tale. It's a reality. We are heading there. That's where all of this is heading towards. He will make all things new and live with his people again. Will you be there? If you're in Christ, you will. John 16, Jesus says, I will see you again. He's going to make good on that promise. This is truth. It will happen. Worship team, you can head on up. I want to read Revelation 21, 1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I, for one, you know what? I'm with Paul when he says that the sufferings of this age aren't even worth being compared to our future glory. He is comparing now, the things that we're going through now, with then, what I just read. That's our future. The full redemption that comes with it. The new heavens, the new earth. His conclusion is that there's no comparison. The best is yet to come. You know, our big idea today was that a Christian's joy stems from trusting in God's promises rather than changing circumstances. Remind yourself daily of God's promises. Now, Psalm 1 is so helpful to me here. You know, Psalm 1 is basically says that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates on it day and night. So the word blessed, as it's used in this context, comes from a Hebrew word that means joyful, fulfilled, satisfied. So we can read this as like the joyful man or the satisfied man or the happy man delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates on it day and night. Now, the law of the Lord isn't just like the Ten Commandments, right? It means Scripture as a whole. Meditate on it, right? Not the meditation where you're just trying to empty your mind, but a meditation where you're filling your mind with truth, truth to combat the lies that each one of you hears every day. Fill it with truth. Get to know God's truth. Combat the lies that the enemy throws at you, right? Every day, they're floating around in your head. Some of us don't even know that we're living out of a lie. Rehearse the gospel to yourself. Get to know all the beauties of it. Hey, if you're a singer, sing it to yourself. Let it bring that deep joy in your life that can only come from the hand of God through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen.